after their litany. If my throat gives out, move on. Okay? So it is what it is. All right. So as we're in the book of Acts, we've been going through Pastor Iconium. There's threats of death to Paul and Barnabas, so they leave and they sneak off and they go throughout the region preaching the gospel. And last week we saw how the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul provided healing for the lame man in Lystra. And so we talked about how important it is to have faith when we want something from God. If we are expecting God to provide something, we need to have faith. And faith isn't just some wish-washy, hope I win the lottery kind of faith, maybe God will shine down on me. It is a true and sincere trust that God is capable of providing. But we also talked about the fact that that trust is not a guarantee of healing. That the guarantee that we have from Jesus Christ is that he will heal us from the burden of sin. That is the permanent guarantee that we have, is that we have a hope of eternity with him, and that our first and foremost priority should be to honor God and recognize that we need him to guide us spiritually, that the physical things are secondary to that of the spirit. And so, if God does not heal us, it's not because he doesn't love us, but because there may be other things that are more important for us at the time. And so we looked at this healing, and now we're getting ready to look and see how the people of Lystra responded to it. You know, when we see miracles, the things that astound us, our tendency is to react in shock and awe. For many, it was to believe. So let's see how they responded. In Acts 14, verses 8 through 13, it says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said in a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet,' and he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, those whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitude." Now, as I looked at this, and I'm thinking to myself, okay, so Paul and Barnabas, they've gone out, they've been preaching and teaching this gospel message, and then all of a sudden, they see these people, and what are they doing? They're going to offer a sacrifice to Zeus. And I don't know about you, but to me, that was kind of quite astounding. But really, what are you doing? Because you're not here. We've been preaching. This man that was healed wasn't randomly sitting alongside of the road. He wasn't just someone that Paul walked up to and said, "Hey, get up." He has been preaching the gospel message. He has been telling them who Jesus is, what he did, why he came. And now, as you look at this, these people are there and getting ready to offer sacrifices to Zeus. Offer sacrifices to a false god. You see, people don't always recognize where good things come from. They just don't. People don't always recognize that good things come from God. Why? Because sometimes we have a tendency to put the credit on what we can see. If I can taste it, touch it, smell it, see it, that's real. Anything outside of my senses, outside of my spectrum, anything outside of that is not real. And so when they see Paul healing, who gets the credit? Paul, right? And the same thing can happen for us. People look and they say, "John, you're such a good guy. You're such a good person. You're so amazing. Why do they think I'm amazing? Why do they think I'm good? whatever good they see in me, they see because I love the Lord. They see that good because of who Jesus is in my life, but who gets the credit? They look and they give me credit. And you know, people have shown throughout the history of time that that tendency is there to give credit to what they see. It's the reason why the children of Israel felt that it was perfectly okay to grumble against Moses. You notice that they never had a problem coming and grumbling against Moses. If you look in Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, it says, when they came to Marah, they called that they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Who did they complain against? They didn't say they complained against God for leading them into this place where there was no water. Who did they complain against? Moses. In Exodus 16, verses 1 through 3, and they journeyed to Elim, and all the congregation of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." You, Moses, you're guilty. You're the one to blame. Well, what did Moses do? Honestly, seriously, when you look at Moses, you see Jesus and you say, "Lord, send me. I cannot wait to take your children out of Egypt." What did he say? He said, "I'm not your guy, God. I don't know what you're thinking. I'm not the man. Not a good speaker. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why don't you just send my brother Aaron?" This wasn't even a job that Moses wanted. He didn't even want to lead these people. And when God told him, "I'm going to go away so I don't strike these people dead," Moses said, "You better don't. You better don't. I need you. I don't want to leave these people." And yet, who got the blame? Moses. Why? Because they could see. It's the same reason that further down the line, as the last judge, Samuel, was getting ready to be replaced, that the children of Israel thought that it was okay to tell him that it wasn't good enough, the leadership that he had, and that they needed a king. In 1 Samuel 8, verses 4 through 8, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But didn't this please Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us?' So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the work which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods. So they are doing to you also.'" Just like Moses, Samuel was not their leader. The people looked at him and said, "Samuel's our leader. Samuel's our judge. Samuel's the one that's in charge." But Samuel recognized all he was a servant. God was the king. He was their ruler. And so Moses and Samuel received all this criticism, all this rebuke. And why? Because they were there. They were the ones that could be seen. The reality is, it's the same reason why Tyre and Sidon were willing to look at Herod. Remember, we just talked about this a few Sundays back. They were willing to call Herod a god. Why? Because they saw him. They saw that he made sure that they had food, that they had protection. And so people people, for whatever reason, have this natural tendency to look at what's physical and say, this came from this, therefore, this physical thing is what created, right? Isn't that why people worship the river? Isn't that why people worship the created thing? Because they said, the river provides us with this, the river provides us with water, therefore we will worship the river. Human beings have the tendency to want to give credit to what they can see. And that leaves us with a pivotal moment. Receiving glory creates a pivotal moment in the life of a Christian. You see, we're left with an opportunity. When somebody tells how amazing you are. You're such a kind person. You're so good. You're so inspired loving. We are left at that very moment with a choice. Do I take credit for what God has done? Or do I give God the glory? You see, people throughout history have been left with this pivotal moment, and they each respond in different ways. With Herod, when he was being called God, what did we see? He's like, yep, bring it. I am God. I am worthy. And we see that he was beaten up by worms, that he was destroyed. And so there are some that will take glory, believing themselves to be worthy of being called God. Do you realize that that's been the problem of mankind from the beginning? Wanting to be God? Do you realize that's why Eve ate of the fruit in the very beginning? Because Satan told her, if you eat this, you will be what? Like God. The Tower of Babel. Why was the Tower of Babel even started? Because people wanted to join their power to become like God. It's in the hearts of men. And the truth is that a lot of times we want to take credit for the good inside of us because we want to be like God. We want to be God. And if you think I'm amazing, you put me on a pedestal, you elevate me, you make me an idol, and what am I returning? I'm becoming a God. Put me on a pedestal. The pedestal is too small, and when I fall, we're both going to get hurt. God forbid, the only place for God to receive glory. And so when we take praise upon ourselves and we embrace it, oftentimes it's because we want to become gods. You know, there's also the reality that people, other than wanting to become like God, fall into the same trap of trying to take credit for things that don't belong to him. And in this, I'm specifically thinking of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, it says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh in Miriam. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up to the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain and figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod you and your brother Aaron gathered the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water to them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them,
And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." So Moses wasn't trying to be God in this story. He was questioning it. He was questioning it because he had done everything he could to honor God, to guide these people. And you know, this is how Satan works in our lives. Because I guarantee you, at that moment, as he's getting ready to fulfill what God has told him to do, and to walk with the Lord, as Satan works for them to do, aren't you frustrated with these people in that moment? Aren't you frustrated with the way that you're praying? Aren't you irritated by the fact that every time you take care of them, they're coming going to die? I don't feel like Moses' heart is that of "I want to be God." He was looking at this situation and all the negativity that was coming around it, and he said, "I have done so much for you. Why do you grumble against me? I have done so much for you." The reality is that Moses lost perspective. He lost perspective. He forgot who he was serving. And it was not him that would bring water from the rock, but the Lord God. And there were consequences. For Herod, as I said, he died being eaten up by worms. For Moses, he didn't get to see this wonderful place and live in this place that God had promised the children of Israel. Because he did not honor God with the choices he made. And the same is true for us. Listen, if we are trying to take credit for the things that God is doing, we will answer for that. Didn't Jesus say that if we go and pray before men to be heard by men, that that's our only reward? That we will not receive anything other than that? That if we are giving in a loud and obnoxious fashion so that other people can see that that is the only reward we will get, we have to understand that when we take glory upon ourselves, whatever glory we get is all we get. Nothing more. Because there is only one place that glory belongs. And Paul and Barnabas teach us that. Our third point is to God be the glory. In Acts chapter 14, verses 14 through 18, it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, it could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them." Now, when we look at this response of giving God the glory, there's some very important things that we need to take away from this message. Number one is they responded immediately. They responded immediately. As soon as they realized what was going on, they didn't stay around for a minute. They didn't stop. What did they do? They walked in. They said, no. Hold on. Not me. Now, why is that important? Why is it so important that we rush into it? What happens when we give ourselves time to think in a situation like this? Well,
I think in these circumstances, I think that it would be the exact opposite. If we sit around when somebody has given us glory, the tendency might be within us to be like, maybe, you know what, maybe I do deserve some of this. Yeah, I know God's good, and I know He, but maybe, just maybe, I should get a little bit of the glory this time. Because, hey, didn't God use me to make that man stand up and walk? Maybe I do. Maybe a little bit. You see, in times like this, when we don't think that we give God glory, there's a place for Satan to creep in. So we know the right thinker, don't we? If somebody's giving me glory, I don't need to think about that. I know where the glory belongs. I know it belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. I don't need to think about it. I don't need to pause and ponder and consider if it would be better to wait a minute. I need to respond now. Because the glory is His. It always has been. It always will be. The second thing is that we see that they responded with the right heart. Now, we don't do this anymore, so the magnitude of it doesn't really stand out when you read it, but it says that they tore their clothes. And tearing their clothes is a big, big deal. It was like, if my mother just died, my father died, my close home, my child, tear my clothes, and I weep, I'm mourn, because I'm hurting, there's something seriously aching inside of me. There's a deep wound that has been created inside of me. Small. That was what I was going to call it after me. It was a deep, deep sense of sorrow. So when Paul and Barnabas realized what they were about to do, that they were about to sacrifice to them, it sickened them. It wasn't just like, no, guys, no, no, no. Something, he's got something deep within him. So, no, I don't deserve this, right? Don't do this. I am not God. I am not worthy of what you are about to do. God has revealed this. You have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. If we are not the kind of people who look people giving us credit the same way, there's something wrong with us. There's something deeply wrong within me if I think that in any way I deserve the credit that belongs to God. He died for my sins. What did I do for Him? What have I ever done for Jesus that could ever match what He's done for me? I know what I did to offend Him. I know the sins that I committed. The simple truth of the matter is, for us, when we don't look with deep sorrow when people try and give us credit for what He's doing, our hearts are wrong. Wrong. And then, they start to correct the misunderstanding. They couldn't say, no. Here's who Jesus is. Here's where you are. Don't look at me. The simple truth of the matter is that people will put us in this position. Because they will see Christ in you. I guarantee it. You may not be perfect, I guarantee that too. And people will see your flaws. But the reality is that you will reflect Christ because the Holy Spirit is in you. You will reflect Him. And as you reflect Him, people will look and want to give you credit. You have to point them where the glory belongs. And it's not just to have some routine, whatever, well, God is good, and you guys are good. It's because people need to know where our hope comes from. I have nothing to offer you as a man. Well, I can't change your life. I can't save your soul. I have nothing to offer you. Nothing other than the message of Jesus Christ. And being worthy of that word.
cannot save you and cannot hear you, then we're left to die. Amen? It's the truth. And when we begin trying to take credit for what God has done, we take away the only hope that we have. God forbid that we would ever, ever steal glory from God. They sought to make sure that people truly understood. Paul went so far as to say this in Acts 17, verses 30-31. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." There was a time before Jesus came when God was willing to overlook people's lack of knowledge of who he was. That time is gone. When Jesus came to the world, when he died for our sins, when he was buried, and when he rose again, God said, "I've done everything that I need to do to point you to my Son." No more excuses. No more looking and thinking, "Well, I kind of tried to worship you." No. There's only one way to my Son Jesus Christ. That's it. And the fact of the matter is that when we start taking credit for God's work, we start trying to be God with our actions and saying, "Man, I'm going to lose your thanks." We're stealing an opportunity that that person has to do with Jesus Christ is. And if we are doing that, where is that soul? Where is that person when the judgment day comes? And we haven't heard about Jesus because we the time is going to come where people will not understand where our good deeds come from. They'll put the credit in the wrong place and will be faced with a decision. Should I take credit or give God the glory? Remember the consequences of taking God's glory. Those people that you love, that you care about, friends, your family, your co-workers, they need to know where all good comes from, amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I come before you now. Lord, I just want to thank you for the example that Paul and Barnabas set for us. I want to thank you for the way that you showed us to have a heart that truly recognizes that you deserve the glory. That we need to develop hearts that look and recognize that it is heartbreaking when you don't get the glory, because when you don't get the glory, people don't find you. Lord, we need a hope to be in you. We need to be able to recognize who you are and your glory, and to give you all the glory. Lord, it belongs to you. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can say, nothing that makes us useful other than the fact that you gave your Son Jesus Christ to die for our Savior and shared that message and gave us the opportunity to share it with others. Help us to be a people that you are. Pray this through your Son Jesus Christ, and his holy name. Amen.